Our speaker today is Dr. Mark Brown, our outreach pastor.
As we begin a new term in the deacon board, and because of that, we have four deacons who are rotating off, and these deacons have served well, mostly behind the scenes where we don't see them, and I want to recognize these deacons this morning. Dewey, Marshall, stand up, Mark. Terry and Kevin, where are you? Kevin's back there. These guys have done a great job. Thank you. And not only do we start a new term, but a new chairman, David Moore, will take the head in October. And that means Tracy will be stepping down as the chairman. And Tracy, you are a true servant. I think sometimes you have a cot here and you sleep here. And we have faced a number of challenges this year, and you have served with not only distinction, but with the heart of a lion. Thank you so much. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 14 in Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you, and how long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house with his disciples, they asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's pray. Father, this is an incredible story, and it has great implications to us in our Christian life and how we serve and see you. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we would not just hear it, but we would apply it so that we would honor you. For we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Dr. Carter has been taking us through a series that he titled My Favorite Stories About Jesus. And I wanted to follow suit and share one of my favorite stories about Jesus. And this, what I just read in Mark chapter 9, is one of those stories. And I like this because it highlights the benevolence of our Savior, and it shines a spotlight on the prominence of faith. You see, all through the Bible, faith as is described as more than just important. The Bible declares faith as necessary. It's an essential element of our lives as followers of Jesus. We're told that we're saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And the writer to the Hebrews informs us that without faith, it is impossible, not difficult, but impossible to please God. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 14 that whatever we do that's not rooted in faith is sin. So faith is the lifeblood of Christianity. But what is faith? Well, if I had to boil down the meaning of genuine faith, I would say that faith is believing that something is true and then committing your life to it. So biblical faith is believing what the Bible says about God and then acting upon that belief. Now, in the story we just read in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is going to teach his disciples and us about authentic faith. And he's going to do this by exposing the disciples' lack of faith and then comparing that to someone who has just the smallest amount of faith. And Jesus wants them and us to know that even weak faith can unleash God's power. So let's walk through this passage. Now, Mark begins the narrative by saying, when they came to the disciples. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. If you read the first half of this chapter, you'll see that Jesus went up on a mountain and he took three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he gave them a glimpse of his glory, the glory that he had before his incarnation, the glory that he would return to after the resurrection. And he's now coming back down the mountain to rejoin the nine disciples that he had left. And as he gets to the bottom of the mountain, he sees his disciples surrounded by a great crowd. And his disciples are arguing with the crowd and some of the scribes, the so-called experts of the law. The crowd suddenly sees Jesus and they run to him. Now, remember, Jesus is up in Galilee and this is his third year in ministry. So Jesus is well known as a miracle worker. And so when the crowd sees Jesus, they make a beeline to him and they surround him. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he asks, "What are you arguing about with my disciples?" A man in the crowd steps forward and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that seizes him, throws him on the ground, he foams. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to drive out the spirit." But they couldn't. And Jesus responds by saying, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Wow. What a stern rebuke. But who is he speaking to? Who is he calling faithless? Well, it certainly could be the crowd or the scribes. After all, in the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus calls the entire nation of Israel an adulterous and sinful generation. So he could be directing his comments at the crowd in general, but I don't think so. You see, the problem that has gotten everyone in uproar is that the disciples couldn't do something. "I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." There's almost an expectation that the disciples should have been able to heal this boy. Why? Well, back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus gave his disciples authority over demons, and they went throughout Galilee casting out demons. So what's going on here? Why can't they cast out this demon? Why did they fail now? Well, I think it's because They had success earlier. They had assumed that they could continue casting out demons, continue working miracles, but not by the power and authority Jesus had given them, but by their own power. These disciples had become complacent, self-reliant. They were going about ministry in their own strength, completely detached from Christ, relying on themselves. And that's not faith. In fact, it's self-reliance, which is the enemy of faith. So Jesus calls them out, "You faithless generation. You stop trusting in me as the wellspring of your strength." And this is why this lesson is so important to us, because we do the same thing, and we're often blinded to it. We go about life completely disconnected, independent, autonomous from our Lord, living a faithless life. I like to get to work here at the church early. I like to be able to sit at my office without distractions, to pray, to nourish myself on God's word, to remind myself that I serve God and his people for his glory and his pleasure. But it doesn't always work out that way. Some mornings when I get here, there's an urgent email or a phone message that needs immediate attention. And before I know it, I'm off doing ministry in my own strength. Now, that may not seem like a big deal. It may seem innocent enough, but it is a big deal. You see, the moment I step out in ministry without Jesus, I'm declaring that I don't need him. My wisdom is sufficient. And that creeps into the rest of my life, so that I stop relying on God for wisdom to be a father, a husband, a co-worker. Oh, sure, I rely upon Jesus for the big things like my salvation, but I don't need to trouble him for the little things. I've got that. And Jesus describes that as faithless. Remember that faith is more than just believing facts. Faith is acting upon those facts, allowing those facts to govern your life. In fact, Jesus calls us to follow him. And what's the main attribute of someone who follows? They follow. Followers follow. Now, that's as profound as I can get. But if I'm relying on my own strength, my own wisdom, if I'm not surrendered to Christ in every arena of my life, then I'm not following. I'm following me. And that's a faithless life. Now, interestingly, the disciples ask about their failure at the end of this story. Why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus tells them that they can only do this through prayer. Now, don't get confused. Prayer is not some magic lever that we push and things automatically happen. Prayer is not the source of power. Prayer is an act of faith. Remember, faith is believing certain facts and then acting on those facts. In prayer, we acknowledge the biblical truth. Now, we're weak, but God is strong. Prayer is the opposite of self-reliance. In turning to God and seeking him and seeking his wisdom and strength. And that's why Jesus takes this conversation from faithlessness to prayer. Because prayer is an exercise of our faith. And this is cool. This is really neat. Jesus uses this man, this father, the father of the demon-possessed boy, as a picture of what prayer should look like. Let's look at that picture. The father brings the boy to Jesus, and immediately the boy begins to convulse and foam at the mouth, and he's violently thrown to the ground. And Jesus asks, "How long has this been happening?" Now, Jesus is not asking because he doesn't know. No, this is a great counseling tool to draw the man's pain out. Listen to the anguish in the man's voice. From childhood, it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. I don't know if you've thought about this society, but there were open fires everywhere. The first thing you did when you woke up in the morning was to start a fire to warm the house and to begin to prepare the meals. And fires remained burning throughout the day. This father couldn't take his eyes off his son for 1 minute for fear that he'd be thrown into the fire. And so the father asked Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion, help us." And Jesus responds, "If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." I want you to see that this man is desperate. He's humbled. And he's honest about his doubting. What a picture. This is the picture we need to govern our prayers. You see, most of us we're confused about prayer. We somehow believe that the power of prayer resides in us. If we use the right words. And that's why most of us don't like to pray in public. We're afraid we'll use the wrong words. A few years ago, a large mega church in a large city held a prayer meeting. And it drew an enormous crowd. In fact, there was not a seat left in the sanctuary. Standing room only. And one of the elders took the stage and began to pray. What an incredible prayer. Lofty, dignified, full of pretentious words. And when the elder finished, he asked if anyone in the congregation would like to come up and pray. No one wanted to follow that prayer. In fact, people were hiding their heads. They were afraid that they might be called upon. It was dead silence. Until suddenly there was a rumbling noise as if someone was trying to get out of their seat. Everyone turned to the noise and they watched as a little 10-year-old girl stepped out in the aisle. As she made her way to the stage, every eye in the sanctuary followed her. She got up on stage and walked over to the podium, but she was too short to reach the microphone, so the elder had to get a little stool for her to step on. She grabbed the mic and said, "Jesus, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, all the way through the alphabet." And when she got to Z, she said, "Amen." The elder came running over and said, "Little girl, what kind of prayer was that?" And she looked up and said, "I just wanted to tell Jesus that I love him. But I don't know all those big words that you use. But Jesus does, so I gave him the alphabet and I'll let him put it together." Now let me ask you, which of those two prayers captured God's heart? Do we really think we need to impress God with our vocabulary to apprehend his love? Some of my most intimate times in prayer was when I was completely at the end of myself, on my knees, unable to even form one word in my mouth. My children are all grown up. And I really enjoy having an adult conversation with them. But I have to admit, I truly miss when they were little children. When they would have a need or something they wanted to share with me, and they were just overwhelmed by it, and they would come up to me, and they would stumble and stammer, Daddy, oh, I just wanted to scoop them up. What do you need, my child? That's the authentic relationship our Heavenly Father wants with us. So Jesus gives us this picture, this man who's desperate, humbled, and honest. And he says, these are the ingredients of an effective prayer. Prayer is the exercise of faith, and it flows out of our trust in God. Well, how much faith do I need? That's the second picture that this story paints for us. Listen to the Father again. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. And Jesus responds, if you can? If you can? Now, Jesus is using that tone to awaken this man, to get him to exercise his faith. When my kids were small, I had an exercise for them that was designed to build their faith. I started them out when they were really small, and I had them stand on the first step of stairs. And I would stand about 3 inches from them, and I would say, jump, jump. And they loved it. But as they got older, I made them go up several steps, and I stepped back quite a ways. And they became frightened, and they hesitated. And I had to use a firm voice with them. Jump, jump. You see, my goal was to exercise their faith in me as their earthly father, so that later in life they could transfer that faith to their heavenly father. Now, dads, please, if you do this, make sure you catch your kids. I don't want to be counseling kids for it. But you see, Jesus is taking this man's faith, his small and weak faith, and he's saying, you can trust me. If I can, I'm the one who set the stars in the sky. I'm the one who has given you life. Trust me. All things are possible for the one who believes. And then comes the statement that captures the true essence of all of us. Help my unbelief. Everyone in this room, if you're truly honest, has doubted. Now, doubt is not the same as faithlessness, which is no faith. Doubt is wrestling your faith in the circumstances of life. And to be honest, I don't know if you really live the Christian life if your faith hasn't been challenged. And the reason I say that is because God will test your faith. Not to hurt you, not because He needs to know. God will test your faith so that you can know your faith is genuine. Faith is that important to God. So He will take you to the edge where you feel like you're hanging on by just a string. And He does this to separate the fluff out of our Christian life, all that stuff we do that gives us a false sense of security of being a child of God. God will bring you to the point where you cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So this father is a picture of someone who's hurting, desperate, alone, wrestling with his faith. But here's the important thing. This man came to Christ. And it's at this point that Jesus affirms his faith. As weak as it is, it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, you had me when you showed up. That's all the faith I need. Just show up. You had me when you showed up. You see, the secret of the Christian life is not having great faith. but having faith in a great God. Even weak faith can apprehend the grace of God. Because it's not the magnitude of our faith, but the greatness of our God. And Jesus uses this man to teach us that lesson. Well, there's one more picture I want you to see. Jesus is going to use the healing of this demon-possessed boy to show us his grace and power over evil. Look at me. Look with me down at verses 26 and 27. Mark writes, "The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." I love that. Mark sort of does this double description, as if he doesn't want us to miss this. Jesus lifted him up, and he arose. That's salvation language. He arose. Here's this little boy flat on the ground, as good as dead. And Jesus extends his arms to lift him up. And the boy rises to life. What a Savior we have. We come to the Lord's table today to remember and to celebrate what Jesus has done, how he has extended his arms for us so that we too could be raised from death to life. What grace, what power. I'd like to ask the deacons to please come forward now. Everything we now do, we do to remember what Christ has done for us. How he has liberated us from the chains of death and sin. Go and serve. Thank you. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Father, we just come to you. We just want to thank you for this day, and just thank you for who you are and just what you've done and your many blessings. And so I want to thank you for the opportunity just to come out and just to fellowship with one another and just to grow our relationship with you. And we just love you. We just want to thank you for your son and just for his sacrifice for us. And I just pray that we'll show that same love to others and that we'll never take that in vain. I just pray that we'll give you all the honor and glory that you truly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant given in my blood. Drink and remember me."
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence in this house with us. Lord, as we do this ordinance, we just remember the precious blood that was spread on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful sacrifice that you made for us. As we go about our lives, Lord, let us never forget that the sacrifice you made for us was because you love us. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, Christ has called all of us to follow him. And we do that by repenting and believing. Repenting, turning away from our old life, the life of trying to earn, reliance upon ourselves, and believing that Christ came and died for us. He merited our salvation. If today you've made that decision, I would like to invite you to come down so that we can celebrate with you and pray for you. Or if today you need prayer or you want to join this good church, I also invite you to come down, as Pastor Jason and I will be at the front here.